We'd like to turn the scriptures to tonight and follow us in Matthew chapter 5. I think it was a couple of weeks ago we brought your attention how important it was to walk. God has said in the scriptures about how we walk, talking about our manner of life, the way we conduct ourselves and the affairs of life, and that becomes all important because people make a judgment call about what our God is all about, and as they look it up, they make observations regarding the way we behave, the way we walk, our manner of life. And this passage in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, indeed, it's the kind of section that you don't want to ignore in Scripture because it has great value for each one of us. It's very, very instructive. Principles of the kingdom, they are the guidelines. You pick up your Bible, you read the Scriptures, you're reading the instructions that God has provided for His people on how to live your life, how to walk. Paul reminds Timothy, take very careful and attention to how you behave yourself in the house of God. And certainly that would apply to the way we live our lives. It is guidelines. If we profess to be disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to behave ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we've received. It's a blessed holy calling from God. Someone might say, well, is this a gospel invitation to people that are not saved? What we have before us are standards that are so high and holy, apart from the enabling grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, you can never really attain to what God has in mind for His children as we walk through this world that we're living in today. Certainly, an unsaved person, as far as they might pass, through reformation, I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to attain to this standard that we have here in this section. This is going to be a model for my life. This is what I'm going to try to attain to. They've got a couple assignments cut out for them. If they live up to the spirit of what we have before us in these first 12 verses I'm going to read, I'll remind you, it's a tough assignment for you and me. We need to take very seriously what I'm about to read. You read it over and over, these verses and this passage, and you're going to discover that indeed there is a promise of happiness and joy in the soul when we seek by the grace of God to maintain this kind of standard for our lives, but it won't be easy. So let's read from Matthew chapter 5, read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So you get the setting. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And shall we just look to the Lord again in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege that we have tonight, the opportunity to gather. We are gathered to the name and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will claim thy presence with us, blessed Lord. Take what we've read from the scriptures. And may the Spirit of God prove to be successful in instructing us very carefully on how to apply these solemn resolutions to our own lives. How important it is to obey the Word of God. So help us, Lord. We're gathered here for that purpose, and we shall pray together. And we desire your presence, we desire your blessing, and we commit it all into thy care in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've already identified the setting our Lord has set down. His disciples are there with him, and he has instruction for them. A very important instruction. Every time he speaks the truth. And how important it is to remember that. Remember that again, our citizenship is in heaven. Remember that our Lord came to seek and to save with that which was lost. He found it. He found it. We were like sheep without a shepherd. We were living in that miserable condition of being dead in trespasses and sins, and he found us. He found us and he saved us. How wonderful it is to remember a moment in time in which by faith we reached out and we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And we really don't want to forget that. The soul needs to be sensitive to what has happened in this wonderful experience of coming to know Christ as your Savior. Don't ever lose that joy, that peace in your soul. You say, are you suggesting you can? Yes, you can. You grow cold in heart. You want to stay sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God in your life? You cannot ignore the scriptures. We impress that upon you continually. Read the Word of God. Read it and meditate upon it. Experience the thrill of having Him speak to you. You know, you can read the Word of God without God speaking to you. I couldn't say it's just automatic that He will speak to you. You've got to be willing to listen. You've got to be willing to say, I will not read any further. And so I sense that God has imparted to me an understanding of what I'm reading. I want it to be applied to my life. I want it to become a part of my life. This is important. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they're important words. He opened his mouth and taught them. This was a teaching ministry, the greatest of all teachers. He's about to speak to his own disciples. Tell them things that are vital and important to this life that they're about to assume as being followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as God's people, we do have a lot of responsibility. Sometimes this matter of being a Christian is, if your life is like most people, you departmentalize your life. This is for this, and this is for this, this is for this, and this is for this. like those things you put all of your pills in there for a given time. Take them. This is when I do this. This is when I do this. A lot of responsibility, I'll tell you this, to say, our Heavenly Father, the Lord is my shepherd. You, by making such a statement, had at least confessed that I have a responsibility to God. I am recognizing, I am making a statement in which I declare, God is my Father, my Heavenly Father. And that carries with it a lot of responsibility. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Well, along the way, if you want to be happy, and that word blessed is used throughout this session, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit. People really want to be happy, they're going to have to make some kind of an acknowledgement that I want to know God. I'm not sure if I know God or not. I understand that there is a way that you can know God. Well, must be that first acknowledgement that I have not followed the plans and purposes that God has revealed in His Word. Over and over in Scripture, we read those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. We read in the third of John, you must be born again. Yes, there has to be a point in time, but those that are poor in spirit, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, their life is turned around by making a decision, I want to know God. And they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God doesn't have spiritual life. So, if you truly want to be happy as a believer, you never lose contact with where you entered in for this wonderful experience of knowing the Lord. And then beginning an exciting adventure of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gotta be spiritual life there. Gotta be some recognition that I'm not right with God unless I do it God's way. So happy, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that recognition of knowing just what their fate is. When they make that step, then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven here on earth, if you please. Living as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Again, our citizenship is rest in heaven, but we've already started living that new life in Christ. It's that same life that will be transferred one day into the truly heavenly realm, to heaven, the dwelling place of God. And it's a wonderful experience. Blessed are they that mourn. Each one of these exciting statements that's made by our Lord Jesus Christ has meaning. Mourn. When you think about mourning, you think about sadness. A lot of sad people in the world. A lot of mourning going on in the world. But here he says, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's no fun in mourning. There's nothing to be gained by mourning unless you have a comforter. Unless you can properly put mourning in a place in your life that it results in something happening in your life. You can learn a lot of things through mourning. Those experiences in life that you haven't welcomed into your life. You say, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for this, but God. But God allowed it to happen in my experience. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say all things are good. There's mourning associated with many of the experiences in life, that it has a purpose. Blessed are those that mourn.
It won't make you happy, and you can't be blessed unless you are aware that it has a purpose in your life.
I'm only trying to, what is the purpose of this? You're suffering. You're going through this experience for a purpose.
Well, what is the purpose? I want to know what the purpose is. It's not making me very happy.
If you can adjust your thinking and your soul has been moved upon by the Spirit of God, that you say, this is an experience in which I will be drawn closer to God.
Oh, I'm mourning. There's nothing pleasant about it. But I can rejoice in knowing that God's hand is in there.
They shall be comforted. The God of all comforts knows how to comfort his people. You may not know one person that you have confidence enough in to say, if I have a real experience in mourning, I'm going to call for, and you name that person.
It just don't appeal to me as being the kind of person that can comfort me.
Well, God can.
Sometimes you may feel that way.
And look, God, if you will know, have many Christian friends that you have confidence enough in, and you've seen their walk in life. And so you entrust to them what's causing mourning in your life. Happy can be that experience that grief and sorrow, it becomes the very means of growth and grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That next word that he used, blessed are the meek, those that are lowly in heart, those that are gentle and long-suffering, they shall inherit the earth. Doesn't seem that way now, does it? You say it sounds like and seems like to me that to adopt that kind of attitude, you're just inviting the whole world to run roughshod over you.
Man, you better be tough.
You know, you better have that capability of retaliating in me. I already said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was meek and lowly. And Psalm 37, verse 11, this is a direct quote from that Psalm. Blessed are the meek. There's happiness that can be associated with meekness. But every one of us knows in our own hearts right now, I just don't like the idea of being meek. Meek. I'd rather be macho. I'd rather be recognized as being a person that will
stand up
and respond. If you do something to me, it's intended to hurt me, I will respond. But you know, I guess you have to say sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do in the face of some of the experiences in life and the people that are inflicted upon you is to be meek, quiet, and long-suffering. Our Lord knew how to do it. He was a master at being meek in the face of this kind of treatment. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It mean anything to you to know that righteousness, perfect righteousness, God is righteous, God is holy. No sinner can come into the presence of God without being judged. No sinner can stand in the presence of God unless he's sheltered from the wrath and the judgment of God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteousness. How could I ever have that put to my account? How could that ever be something that I could say with assurance, I am righteous? As a Christian, I can say that. I'm righteous in the sight of God. You may look at me, and I may look at you and say, You're not a very good example for what I consider righteousness to me. I think about it as being something that it's above reproach. The harder you might try, you can't find any fault with righteousness. You know, all of the things they did for the Lord Jesus Christ, they did it without a cause. Don't think that they didn't stay up late at night trying to figure out a way in which they could accuse him of something. They wanted to discredit him in the eyes of the people. They went all out, but righteousness prevailed. Does it mean anything to us that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Does that mean anything to us? Do we sometimes just meditate and say to the sweetness of knowing I am righteous and fit for the presence of God? And all of us could reach back in our own experiences and say, I can remember a day when I was God. I didn't want to be in God's presence. Didn't even like to talk about it. Because I knew deep within my soul that even if I wouldn't confess it, I'm not fit for the presence of God. But in Christ today, does it mean something to be able to say, yes, I hunger and thirst after righteousness? It is more valuable to me than any other possession I have. I have Christ, and he has been made the righteousness of God for me. And I hunger and thirst. It's satisfying to the soul. You see so many people and they're fearful and talk to me about God. I think those people that sometimes say, there is no God. I say to myself, you're not even fooling yourself. Because I believe deep down in their souls and in their little pea brain, there is a God. Oh, there is a God. I don't know who he is and where he is or anything else. All these other people make all these claims about knowing him. I don't know him. I don't like to think about it. Well, I do. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. And believe me, that thing that is lacking in the makeup of every human being that ever lived, there's a place in your heart and soul where God must dwell if you've ever had any peace in this world. If you haven't trusted him, you don't have that peace. Those that trust him, those that have him, and his righteousness. Those who show mercy, they're happy. Psalm 41 and verse 1, showing mercy upon those that are sometimes helpless and powerless. Isn't it a terrible thing that the world that we live in today, there are people, their whole lives seem to be focused on finding out where there are those people that can be exploited, and then they head for them. And they do everything they can to exploit them. They do everything that they can to exploit their helpless estate. Isn't it wonderful that in the course of life down here, you read through the scriptures, and someone that was blind, someone that was lame, someone that had a child that was afflicted with a demon, and they said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Show your loving kindness to me, Lord. He never failed them. He never failed them, not one time. Don't you think that should be a part of our walk here? Be merciful. tender loving kindness. Oh, how it's needed in this old hard world we live in today. We found a merciful Savior. He was kind. He was merciful to us. The pure in heart, they're happy ones. That purity. You know, people today say unkind things about the Puritans. Talk about their puritanical code. They single them out as being people that were oddballs. They were out of touch with life as if to be lived on the face of the earth. The Puritans. I'll tell you one thing. They believed in honoring God in their lives. God had a place in their lives. Some of them sailed across that troubled Atlantic Ocean from Europe to get here to this place, a wild place, so that they could worship God. They had been persecuted. All manner of things had been done to them, but their search for purity, a place where you could practice purity and not just call them eyeballs. You know, people out there today, if they see someone that's living a life that's pure and holy, not caught up and marred by all of the things of this world, they say some mighty unkind things about that square, that person, he's a nerd. And in many cases, they avoid them. You know why? Because they feel very uncomfortable in their presence. And you know, that kind of person would be very uncomfortable in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pure in heart. I want to read this. And I just read this afternoon. It's found in Psalm 15. Says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Isn't that wonderful? Someone that decides my walk in this life will be to honor God. I've been made righteous and just for the presence of God. I'm going to do everything I can to promote that in my own life. And I'm going to take the truth right from my heart. No deception. I'm not going to try to deceive anybody. I'm not going to try to take advantage of anybody. And then there are peacemakers. You know, Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he wrote the Galatian epistle and he spoke of strife and division, works of the flesh. Romans 14:19 says, follow after that which makes peace. I'd rather be remembered and known as someone that promoted peace. You know, we even pray for those that are in authority over us so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. Not just peace for me, but promote peace in the world. Say, I'll do my part. Some people were singled out and said they were peacemakers. They were after that peace that comes from God. Romans 15:38 says, of our God, he's the God of peace. Peace. That for being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, and trust that's where it stops. Boy, that has a ring to it that I like. I'm justified and made fit for the presence of God. Oh, I'm no longer rebelling. I surrender. Peace made peace through what happened on that cross. That wasn't a very pretty scene on that car. And we can't even comprehend what takes place in 3 hours of darkness when he being established. The basis for peace is God. My, what he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that I could have peace with God. It's wonderful. We should enjoy it every day. You know, you have to admit that identity with Christ brings scorn of the world. And that's what this verse has to say. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, but Peter makes some remarks. It's recorded in the Word of God that we have an example set before us in the person of Christ. You suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. What have you suffered for in life? I've suffered for some things I did that were crazy. But have you ever suffered for righteousness' sake? Happy are you. That's what Peter says in this 14th verse of chapter 3. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, as quickened by the Spirit. No, wonderful Savior. He loved us and he died for us. We have a lot of responsibility. This is just the start of a series of messages that he gives to his own disciples, telling them how to live the new life that they have in Christ. Let's follow this example. Now we'll have some requests. Here.